Friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters, let's gather around the Word of God this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 6. Put your finger in 1 Peter chapter 4. And today we'll be studying Acts chapter 6. I want to tell you a little, kind of a long, but a very pertinent story, and you'll find out. You'll find out why as I continue. Bill had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, wore jeans, and had no shoes. This was his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He was brilliant, kind of odd, but very bright. He came to Christ in college, and he loved Jesus very much. Across from the street of the campus, there was a very conservative church, but they wanted desperately to minister to students, but they were not sure how to go about it. One day, Bill decided to go there. He walked in with no shoes, jeans on, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service had already started, so Bill went down the aisle looking for a seat. The church was packed, and he could not find a seat. By now, the people were getting uncomfortable, but no one said anything. Bill got closer to the front. He realized there were no seats, so he just squatted down right on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, trust me, this had never happened in this church before. Now, the people were uptight. The tension in the air was thick. By then, the pastor saw that from way at the back of the church, a deacon was slowly making his way toward Bill. The deacon was in his 80s, had silver gray hair and a three-piece suit. He was a godly man. Everyone knew him. He was very elegant, very dignified, very refined. He walked with a cane, and as he started walking toward Bill, everyone was saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. The kid must go. Maybe the old deacon will get him a seat on the floor in the back of the church and they can get on with the service. It took a long time for the old man to reach the boy, and the church was utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes were focused on him. The pastor couldn't even preach the sermon until the deacon did what he had to do. But then they saw the elderly man arrive where Bill was sitting, dropped his cane on the floor, and with great difficulty, the old man lowered himself and sat down right next to Bill and worshiped with him so he would not be alone. Everyone choked up with emotion. When the pastor gained control, he said, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. But what you have just seen, you will never forget." I'll continue a little bit with Bill as we close today. But the heart that is saved and transformed by Jesus Christ will always be saved and transformed to serve. That's the deal. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 with me. 1 Peter 4, 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Amen. That's a verse to live by. Those are verses to put on your mirror. We must be other-centered. Amen. Not on ourselves. Because we are saved to serve. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit on this place right now. That God, you put us in a place where we can hear you. That you put us in a place where there's no distractions. That, Father, at least for right now, this space and time is yours. It's devoted to you. And Father, that our hearts are in a place, in a condition that we can hear you. So, Father, I just submit to your authority and ask, Father, for you to pour out your Holy Spirit on your people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the early Christian church was in its infancy. The believers were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are seeing God work. You remember how many people we estimate were in the church about this time? 10,000. The disciples are continuing every day in the temple from house to house, and they're teaching and they're preaching Christ. The church faced opposition from the Jewish leaders twice, remember? The disciples were arrested, ordered not to teach any longer in the name of Jesus, but the Sanhedrin said in this name, they wouldn't even use his name, which is interesting. But they were told twice to no longer teach in the name. But the disciples responded how? Remember? We must obey God rather than men. The church at this point was living communally, and everyone was sharing everything they had in common. They took meals together. Many sold their property or houses and contributed the proceeds to the community of those living together in faith. You remember one of those was Barnabas, who gave everything he had from a piece of property, and then Ananias and Sapphira wanted to copy that and gain the notoriety, but they paid the price for that. And you know what's interesting? This whole thing in the beginning of Acts is before traditions. There's no traditions here. They have traditions in the Jewish faith, and they know that their Jewish faith birthed the church, right? Jesus was a Jew. The salvation comes from the Jews, the scripture says. But there's no traditions. Every day is new, right? The church is months old at this point. And so it's interesting to watch this develop, because in chapter 6, there's trouble. In chapter 6, there is trouble. Let's read this. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. So these are the rumblings of discontent. As we went through the book of Exodus, primarily Leviticus, as we watched the Hebrews journey through the desert, we saw them murmur. There's always murmuring. This is a little bit like that, just a tiny, tiny bit, but not even close to that lack of faith and character. But it is discontent. There's a legitimate concern. A complaint arises because the Jews who were speaking Greek accused the Jews that were speaking Hebrew of overlooking their widows in the daily serving of food. You know, the enemy hates the church. You know that? You ever think about that when you're getting ready for Sunday and you're on your way to church? The enemy hates what you're doing. And what I say? Tough. I mean, he can hate it all he wants. I'm walking in the fear and the faith of God. Amen. But the enemy hates what we do. He hates the church. He will do whatever he can to cause division within the individual and then within the congregation. Seen this happen more times than I can count. He had attacked the church through persecution, just in the book of Acts. He had attacked the church through persecution, but it just caused the church to grow faster. He attacked the church through corruption, for instance, Ananias and Sapphira, but the church gained great respect and power through that. And now he's attempting to attack with division. He's trying to cause conflict and fighting within. You can see this in Luke 11 and Mark 3 also. The term Hellenistic Jews is not a reference to hell. I remember teaching this with youth many years ago, and kids, well, they're Hellenistic? What does that mean? It means that the Greek word for Greece is Hellas, okay? One of the, if you're a car guy, one of the premier headlight and lighting manufacturers is the brand Hella, and they're made in Greece, okay? Hellas just means Greek. They were Jews who were part of the diaspora, the great dispersion, who had settled in Greece and spoke that language. The Hebrews tended to regard the Hellenists as unspiritual compromisers with Greek culture, and Hellenists regarded the Hebrews as holier-than-thou traditionalists. There was already a natural suspicion between the two groups, and Satan was trying to take advantage of that standing suspicion. This is something that has amazed me and fascinated me as I've been observing the church for the 36, 37 odd years I've been a believer. It's amazing to me how in a healthy Christian church, the disparity of people that are involved. How when it's healthy, this kind of goes back to that story about Bill. When it's healthy, I've sat down. I was there once too. I don't want to get into it yet, but I was there once too, and I've seen people in jeans sitting next to people in ties, and I've seen people sitting on the floor, and I've seen people, not too often, standing on the chairs. Now, don't get any ideas, okay? Usually kids standing on the chairs. But it is wonderful to me to see the way that the Spirit brings lives and characters and commitments and passions together as we all gather in this common denominator of Christ, okay? So the enemy, Satan, is trying to dismantle that now at the early stages of this church. We must remember that though the titles of Hebrews and Hellenists are used here, these people were Christians. Amen? They're followers of Christ. They were all from a Jewish background, but they had all embraced Jesus as their Messiah. Apparently, some of the Hellenistic Christians with the Hellenistic background believe that the widows among the Hebrew Christians received better care than their widows did. Let me give you a background, the idea that's going on here. I'll talk about the table thing in a minute. But, you know, what we see is an organism forming. We see an organization forming. We see the Holy Spirit carefully bringing people into the church. The people have a deep abiding reverence and a healthy fear of God. Much of that came from the episode with Ananias and Sapphira. But all of this is happening. The people are just in wonder. It says that in the scripture. They were in awe and wonder of what the Lord was doing. And so they were giving, right? I mean, that's the natural thing that happens in a healthy church with healthy, saved people. They give. People give and give and give. And that's what was happening in the church. And so there were widows and orphans that were constantly commanded in the scriptures, even in the Old Testament. The Lord is very sensitive that his people take care of the widows and the orphans. And that did not change in the church. And we see that right up front. It didn't change, the widows and the orphans. And so the Hellenistic Jews who were Christians made an observation, and they thought that the widows from their circle, from their backgrounds, from their sphere, weren't getting the same care, meaning people weren't helping them with food and helping them with other things, right? It doesn't mean that this oversight, I call it an oversight, it doesn't mean that it was intentional. I think it was just an administrative issue, right? That's what happened. The church was new, and their hearts were pure, and there was just something that was brought to their attention. MacArthur said once, in a congregation of that size, it was inevitable that someone's needs would be overlooked. That's true. It was inevitable that someone's needs would be overlooked. Satan loves to use an unintentional wrong to begin a conflict, right? That's one of his best methods, is an unintentional wrong to begin a conflict, right? He'll whisper, he'll say, "See, they meant to do that. They don't care about you, right? They meant to do that." It's not true at all. It's not true at all. But that's one of his ways of operating. The Hebrews were right in their hearts, right? And the Hellenists were right in their facts. Nowhere did the apostles, who were all Hebrews, right, of the Hebrew background, nowhere does it say that they rose up against them and said, "You're wrong," and dismissed them or anything like that. They said, "Whoa, you know, you're right. You're right." And they agreed with them. And that's an important distinction, because the Hellenists were right in their facts. These were perfect conditions for a church-splitting conflict. Okay? It's perfect conditions for a church-splitting conflict. But it didn't happen. Why? The Holy Spirit was in control, and he worked it out. This wasn't about the actual serving of food, right, and the cleaning of dining tables for the widows. That's if that's what the text says, but that's not what it really means in our current culture. This was about handling the practical administration of financial and practical details, caring for the widows, right? Just everyday needs, making sure everybody's fed, because in many ways, unless a widow was taken care of by her family, it could be a death sentence, right? Because in many ways, in some cultures, they were just dismissed and left to go, but not in this case. And this is the heart of the Lord, right? Take care of the widows and the orphans. So a table at that time meant a place where a money changer did his collecting or exchanging of money. It was typically seen as a place of where business was handled, right? Now we know about the overturning of the tables, but this is not that case. This is a positive aspect of this. The deacons were chosen to oversee the distribution of the things to the needy in the church. That's what's happening. They brought it to the attention of the apostles. Hey, I know you guys are doing great things. This is awesome. But listen, there's a group of people over here that we're seeing that their needs aren't being met, and we need your help. We need you guys to look at this. And they said, "You're right. You're right. You're right. Let's do this." And they selected the seven men. The core issue was that the church had grown so large that some people were falling through the cracks. There were legitimate needs that were not being met. So the 12 made a decision, and they made a wise one. They could have said, "We can't be bothered with this. The work that we're doing is much more important," right? We can't do this. This is beneath us. That's the last thing they would have said. The apostles explained that they should remain faithful to their central calling, which was true, which was prayer and the ministry of the word. But it was wrong for them to spend their time administering in the practical needs of the widows. They wanted to offload that responsibility. They weren't shirking it, but it's a beautiful picture of the operation of the church. Right. What part of what Chuck just read this morning, the way that the Holy Spirit gifts to different people to do different things. Some are strong in one area, some are strong in others, and it all blends together. You know, the Apostle Paul approached this in 2 Corinthians with, you know, the hand and the foot. You know, the foot's not a hand, the hand's not a foot, but we all get together, we all come together, and the Holy Spirit works out all the gifts. And that's exactly what's happening here. So they made this decision to call seven men. If this same formula was used in our church for deacons, I forget exactly what number I rose with, but it would come to about... a deacon of about 0.002 We'd have 0.002 deacons here because, you know, seven people serving over 10,000 people is pretty significant. It's a lot of responsibility. But they were at least initially focused on caring for the widows, taking care of the poor, right? That was their decision. The apostles explain, I said that. Some people think that this shows an attitude of superiority from them, right? That they considered them above this work. But instead, it shows that both areas of ministry to them were equally important. And they made a big change in the organization of the church to meet the needs. There are leaders and churches and organizations that don't see the function of the church this way. They focus on what is the most visible and the most exciting, or that which brings in the most revenue. Many churches focus on that, right? But it's taking care as best we can with the resources that we have of those in need. And this is the perfect example of that. In our church today, in this church, we don't have a deacon ministry yet. It has not arisen as a significant need as far as our leadership can tell. But we take care of people as best we can. Right, we take care. We just try to do what we can with what we have. We always have done that. But man, there are. It's interesting to watch some churches become focused on the presentation and on all these things. And there may be people waiting in the wings with true needs that are not being met because their focus is elsewhere. I never ever want to get to that point. So if you see us heading in that direction, please stop me and tell me. You know, the Christian church has always had a dual role in history. The Christian church has always been the light of truth and moral guidance to the world, and the healer and caregiver to the broken, the needy, and the defenseless. It's always the church that has come to the aid of those less fortunate, right? Why do people, and I hope this doesn't change for the life of this country, but why do people still want to come here? Why? Because we have hearts. This country was founded on biblical principles, and we have hearts of service. And this country overall, right now, at least today, still does have a heart to help, have a heart to serve people, have a heart to bring in people who are destitute and less fortunate. That's the church. That's our Christian roots. Now, people may want to separate that, right? No. It has nothing to do with that. Yes, it does. Absolutely does. That's our founding principles were in the scriptures, and it created a country of people who had hearts to serve and hearts to help. The church has always done that. So here in this case was an organizational change in the infant Christian church to simply help people, right? And I love these guys. The seven men, let me just read this briefly. The seven men selected were, interestingly enough, all Hellenists. They were all Greeks. they were all Greek Jews helping the Greek widows, right? There was Stephen, whose name means crown. The scripture says he's full of faith and the Spirit. We will not, the next time we meet, we'll get into the whole story about Stephen. It is a long one and goes all the way through the next chapter. But he was the first martyr. Remember? He was the first one in the church that died for his faith. There was Philip, whose name means fond of horses, the horseman. He's the one that took the gospel to Samaria and witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember later in the chapter of Acts. Procurus, the leader of the chorus or dance, is a worshiper, was the scribe for the apostle John as he penned his gospel. It's interesting. He's the one that wrote down the gospel of John as John was dictating it to him. Nicanor was conqueror. Timon was honorable. Parmenas was faithful or constant. And Nicholas, whose name means conqueror of the people, was a Gentile convert to Judaism. So there's three important things that we need to extract from this. It was the Hellenists who brought the concern of the widows and the orphans to the leadership. And it was Hellenists who were chosen to be the first overseers. You guys who know me well enough that if you have an idea or if someone has an idea, and this has happened many, many times, has an idea that or a need that needs to be met, right? And you see something and you may be rightfully seriously concerned about it, and you bring it to my attention or you bring it to the attention of the leadership of this church, we may say, hey, that's a great idea. Why don't you do it? Right? Why don't you do it? We'll help you, because that's the mission of this church, is to equip those who have the heart to serve. Right? That's what we do. So don't be surprised if you come to the leadership of this church with some idea or something that you want to see done, and we say, excellent, we will support you in that. Let's do this together. Right? Let's do this. It's happened a lot here in this church, and I love it when it works out. What's funny to me is to watch when people, well, that's not what I meant. Right? I mean, I wanted you to do it. No, we're going to do this together. Come on, let's do this together, right? So it was the service in the church came from in the church, and it's awesome to when that happens here, and it's awesome to see it happen in the book of Acts. So they were Hellenists who were chosen as the first overseers or the first deacon. Actually, the word deacon, I don't remember what the Greek word is, but the word deacon means to serve. It means service. This was a position of service. This was not an exalted position to be a deacon, right? The Christian church is not a corporation. We are incorporated, right, for legal purposes, but it's not a corporation. It's not like you come to church and you sweep the floors and then you get promoted to deacon and then you get promoted to elder and then, oh, one day you may be a pastor. No, that's not it at all, man. I sweep floors, right? I have no problem cleaning a toilet. You know, I've told you the story of when we were at Calvary Hillsboro, and Debbie and the kids were young, and we were just getting into this different model of the way the church operates, and I was anyway. This guy came to Pastor Rich. And he said, he's new, you know, how you doing? Yeah, I'm good. You know, what's your background? Blah, blah, blah. And they kind of were talking. And the guy says, I just want you to know that I'm elder material. Okay, really? Are you really? Excellent. Boy, that's great. I'm glad you're, yeah, I was an elder before. And I just want you to know I've done that. I'm elder material. And so Rich says, well, that's excellent. Come here. And he walks him over. And at TVJA, we met at this gymnasium of this Seventh-day Adventist school, and we had to set up and tear down every Sunday, right? 600 chairs. And that was huge. Anyway, and so Rich takes the guy over and shows him, okay, look, this is really important. There's a bucket and a mop, and we have to clean the bathrooms every Sunday. Can you do that? No, I can't do that. Well, you know, and it was interesting to see what this guy really meant, okay? And some people are like that. I never want to be that way. I have no problem. There's nothing that's too low because we're all equal, right? We're all of equal worth. We're all of equal value to God. We're just in different roles. You know, it's like it's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we all have different gifts. We all have different ways of serving within the church, different circles of people that we are concerned about, different ways to help. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, brings it all together. And it's an awesome thing to watch. So this change that they made, this church made, the early church, is still with us today. The position of deacon or overseer is still common in many churches. I'll tell you, let me give you a little story. You know, I was saved. Well, I'll just put it this way. Listen. I was Bill. That was me. I was Bill. I was saved at 20. Took me about a year to get the jelly out of my head, right? And all the garbage that I'd been breathing and living and focus on. Actually, what really turned me around, Al knows this, is the basic youth conflict seminar I went to when I was 21, I think. Anyway, I finally got centered in the Word and realized that I needed a church. And I was Bill. I was wearing overalls. And I had, I believe it or not, I had hair down to here. Okay? And I knew that what reality was, and I knew this was real, and I knew I needed to be in fellowship, and I was reading the Word every day. And so there was this Baptist church next door, and this old Baptist preacher that was witnessing to me at the time, that was his church. And his wife, Marjorie, played the piano. And I went to church there one Sunday, and I just put on my boots and my overalls and combed my hair as best I could, and I went in. And it's like, I know what Bill felt like. It was like, what's that? Right? Where, how did he get in here? What are the deacons doing? Aren't they filtering these people in the parking lot? I jumped the fence, actually, and walked across the lawn. And that was my introduction into this, right? That was my introduction into this. Most of the people that I associated with that church, it's the church that Debbie and I met, and the Lord just turned the whole thing around. But initially, as I was beginning my infancy in Christ, right, there were a few people who had a real hard time with me, right? Well, you can't, you know, don't talk to me yet until you get your stuff straightened out, right? Until you start dressing nicer and talking like us, you know, and that kind of stuff. I'm just, okay, fine. But that was just a few, right? Most of the people completely embraced me because they understood, right? They understood. I'm just a kid in Christ. I'm just growing, right? Now, you know, it's interesting. 2 years later, 2 years after I first walked in that church, I became the chairman of the deacons. I was the youngest deacon they ever had, and then right after that, I was asked to chair the deacon board. And I said, hey, okay, excellent, great. And because the Lord, and I don't say that to puff myself up by any means, it's just the way that I grew, right? And I hope I was genuine at the time. I didn't like to mess around, and I was in a lot of ways very critical of the church because I saw things in the church that I thought were phony, you know. So did Keith Green. If you ever listen to Keith Green, Keith saw a lot of stuff in the church that he didn't like, and I did too. And so I worked to recognize that and to eliminate it, right? And so anyway, so that was my, so I became a deacon and then chairman of the deacons. I was Bill. There were some men. Most of the guys that I served with as deacons in this Baptist church were good guys. They were just working guys who had a heart for the Lord. You know, some were professionals, some were tradesmen. There was probably seven or eight of us at the time, and it kind of rotated. But there were a couple that were completely absorbed in and stuck in traditions, right? Stuck in traditions. I remember talking to this one guy, this old fellow, I'm sure he's gone to glory now, but we were talking about this and about who do we accept, right? It was a big deal. And I remember an argument that ensued in this little church about whose baptism we would accept. Because, you know, if someone comes to join the church, do we accept their baptism or not? You know, do they have a letter from another church? And going into all this detail, and I said, what? Wait a minute. Do they say they're baptized? Do they have evidence of the fruit of God in their life? Yeah, well, I don't care about a certificate. I don't care about proof, you know, that they were baptized in some specific denomination. I just want to see the fruit. And if they say it's real and it shows that it's real in their life, welcome them in. you know? But it was stuff like that. But anyway, there was this old guy that we had this conversation about who we will accept. And I reminded him during a deacon's meeting, I said, wait, I'm not going to share his name, but I just said, hey, wait, do you remember me? Do you remember me when I first came to this church? Do you remember so-and-so that you and your wife, one of the people that kind of pushed me aside and wanted to wait for me to clean up before I would be accepted? And I remember he said, yeah, but you were an exception. No, I wasn't. Okay, I was just touched by deacons, right? There were people that invested in me as a kid, as a Christian kid, and they invested in me and they accepted me, and that is part of the service, our service together. Whether you're a deacon or an elder or not, whatever you are in the church, that's part of our service together. We just love each other, right? The Christians are known by their love. That was one of the identifying marks of the church. So the end result of a heart given to Christ is that the heart becomes a servant, right? Just like its master. So the church was flourishing under the care and guidance of the Spirit. It was moving through men who were passionately and thoroughly focused on Him. And God tends to use the ones, listen, God tends to use the ones that are closest to Him. He tends to use the ones that are closest to Him. He typically won't use people, and he really can't use people who kind of come and go, right? He wants those who are close to him, and that's who these guys were. Because, you know, nobody can help everybody, but everybody can help somebody. Amen? That's part of the ministry of the church. Nobody can help everybody, but we can help somebody. And that's the leadership of this church, right? The leadership of our church is built on the heart of the servant, not the filling of a position. Because greatness is not measured by how many servants you have, but by how many people you serve. And true greatness is to serve unnoticed and work unseen. There were... Al, I'm going to brag on you just a minute. I was coming to church this morning. I knew Dave was not going to be here. And it's kind of a scramble sometimes in the morning to get everything set. I know we don't have an elaborate setup, but it's a scramble to get everything going. And Lisa, bless her heart, comes and does a coffee and stuff like that. But I got here as soon as I could. And I'm thinking, I got to, you know, I'm already planning out in my head what I got to do. I got to get the carts, bring them out, speakers, boom, cords, boom, boom, boom. I get here, everything's set up. Al did it. Al did it. And I appreciate that, Al. There's a lot that happens in this church and in the Christian church in general that is unnoticed and it goes unseen. And we just need to recognize that. And I will say that those who do that don't even care if it's ever noticed, and that's the right attitude to have in the first place. You know, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. You know that? We are so fixed on comfort, aren't we? But God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He wants to make us comforters. He wants us to comfort others. That's the role of service of the deacon. That's the role of the service of the believer, right? Is to comfort others. To be so concerned about the needs of others that's what consumes you, and that's what you are concerned about, and that's who you care for. Is others. We become others-centered, right? And completely given to Him, right? He'll take care of everything else, because He does. He takes care of everything else. But we are to be completely focused on Him. And I'll close with this. You guys know who William Booth is, General William Booth? He was the founder of the Salvation Army. Fascinating guy. There's several autobiographies written by him, but he's a fascinating guy. He was asked once, what was the secret of his amazing Christian life? Which he did have, actually, an amazing Christian life. And he answered very simply, and he told the person who asked him, he said, I told the Lord that He could have all there is of William Booth. That's what he said. I just told the Lord, William Booth said, I just told the Lord, He can have everything that's here. He can have all of me. Everything that's left, everything I can give, He can have it. And He did. He took that. He's a wonderful guy. Now let's close, go back to Acts chapter 6 and we'll close. Verse 7. This is Luke's comment on what happened after the ministry of the deacons was created. The word of God kept on spreading, partially because the administration was taken care of. The word of God kept on spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming, look at this, a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. They were winning people, right, with inside Judaism. You know, ministry is a lot of work, even apart from administrative headaches. A young man said to Donald Gray Barnhouse once, he said, "I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you." Really admired him, right? "I'd give the world to teach the Bible like you." And looking him straight in the eye, Barnhouse said to him, "Good, because that's exactly what it's going to cost you." I give the world to be like you, and that's exactly what it's going to cost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's a glorious thing to see your church in action. It's a glorious thing, God, to know that that you really care and that you really save and that you really transform people. And then to see that lived out, Lord, to see people who were once dark, they're now light, who were once self-focused, who are now others-focused, who once cared only about their own happiness and pleasure are now focused on others. And it's the reason for that is the power and the presence of Christ. So, Father, I just thank you for that. I thank you, God, that you are the transforming God. If we do anything ourselves, it's just behavior modification. But in you, it's just real, real transformation. So, Father, I'm grateful for that. I love these lessons, and thank you, God, for the ministry. I'm really grateful for those in this church who serve, for those in this church, God, who are dedicated to you and who do hundreds of things behind the scenes that no one knows about. And I only discover them by accident half the time. Father, I'm grateful for that and thankful for just the grace that you show and the character that you build in us and the power that envelops us when we walk in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. I just thank you, God, for that. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.